listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin there and actually look at a couple of passages, Mark 1 and also into Mark 2. And just as you're finding that, I want to thank Rob for leading us in prayer, and we just acknowledge that this is a time in the life of our church where we have heavy hearts. We've lost people who are precious to us, and the losses continue. For those of you who don't know, Adam Wood was a member of our Uxbridge Baptist youth a number of years ago. Rob Walker taught him in school, and there are a number of you who have a strong connection with Adam, who lost his life on Friday. And then also, again, today we're hearing of Ross Evans on life support, and we're just remembering the family. There's need of the grace and blessing and uplifting of the Lord Jesus amongst us, and so we plead for that, and we encourage you in this time. Let's lean heavy on Jesus. Let's look to Jesus for our strength. There is support for us, and we are here for one another. It's our delight as brothers and sisters to be able to rejoice when God has given us opportunity to rejoice with one another, and also to carry the burdens of one another when hearts are heavy and things are hard. Today we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus when he commands us to follow. We've been just started last week, a new series of sermons on the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at the life of Jesus, and we're recognizing that it sets the pattern for us. Christ calls us to follow him. And in today that's actually the explicit message that we have. Jesus calls his first disciples, and as he's calling his first disciples, the word extends to us with the same authority and the same power and the same demand in our lives that we follow Jesus Christ. So I'm wanting to ask you this morning that you will hear this in a fresh way, and that you will respond faithfully, just as these disciples who set the pattern for us. We actually have a kind of a dramatic presentation of it that we'd like to show you. This is someone who is reciting these passages, Mark 1, 14 to 20, and then immediately following Mark 2, 13 to 17. So turn your eyes toward the screen here and we'll listen in. From the Gospel of Mark. This morning I want us to take a few moments to give consideration to just what is being said to us in these words that are recorded for us. And let me just kind of lay it out for you right from the beginning. I think what we have here is the indication that we get the call from God. That God actually makes a call upon our lives. We are not somehow independent and free from all of this, but Jesus says to us, follow me. We receive the call. How do we respond? And then to understand this, part of the response is that we have to leave something behind. We can't actually carry everything forward when it comes to following Jesus. We have to leave our stuff behind. What does that mean? And then finally, I want us to take a few moments to consider the fact that to come, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, means to become one who makes disciples of Jesus. That we too follow on in the pattern of calling others to faithfulness to Christ. Let's just take a few minutes to give consideration to this. Firstly, getting the call, that we actually get a call from God. He speaks to us. Listen to these words, Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. It must have been an incredible thing to hear Jesus preach. Can you imagine that? I mean, Jesus was compelling. Everything about him was compelling. There was nothing, fabricated in him. There was no fear in him. There was no desire to please just for the sake of pleasing others. He just proclaimed the truth, and crowds came. As the story unfolds, we see more and more of the crowds come. It must have been an amazing thing to hear Jesus preach. And here he comes triumphantly after his victory over Satan in the wilderness temptations. And he comes to gather people to be faithful to him. And so he begins to preach the good news. He begins to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. How do we decipher that? What does that mean? It means that Jesus has a particular message. He's not just talking about timeless spiritual realities, not just talking about stuff way up in the sky that has nothing to do with life here. He's actually saying that there's something breaking in right here, right now in our lives. He says in verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, and when he does, he's announcing that there is a decisive display of the power of God that is about to be unleashed. God is about to do something. Open your eyes and see what God is about to do. Many of Jesus' listeners would have understood the arrival of the kingdom of God was a way of speaking about God visiting God's people with grace and with judgment. God was going to come, finally, as he had promised. He's going to come, and he's going to make all things right. All of the powers that rebel against him, they're going to be subdued. All of those things that we see as implications of those powers, sickness and disease and all of the disarray that comes into our human interaction, all of that, the malevolent powers, they're going to be ousted, and we're going to see God's kingdom established, sin conquered. The dominion of God has come near. This is the heart of the preaching of Jesus. And we need to understand this. It's not just something about what is to happen sometime later in time, but it's about what God is doing amongst us in Jesus. I think there are some very important things that we learn from this, very important things that we need to hold true in our own lives and see the implication in our own lives. Firstly, this affirmed that God was not a spectator way off in the distance, but that God actually is engaged in our lives, and God is doing great things, even in our own lives. God is breaking in. I think sometimes we feel that God is just so far off, and how can a God who is so far off really care about what's going on in my life? This tells us that God is concerned about the here and now. And he's directing all things in human affairs to his own purposes, that his goals would be accomplished. We learn that. We also learn this, that God does different things in different times. There comes a kind of a fullness of time. The time is right for this message to be declared because God comes in Jesus Christ. And so there are seasons in our lives where God does certain things. God is at work, and God's plans are carried out in these distinct periods. And so we watch for what God is doing. And then there's this that we learn. What seems to happen in human history is there's always this kind of disintegration. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. When kingdoms arise, it seems like they're going to last forever. It seems like the effort that humans are making to try to make our world better is going to last forever. And then decay sets in and it begins to deteriorate and finally disintegrate. The world has this kind of spiritual disintegration built in because of our sin. And it's only the kingdom of God. It's only Jesus Christ who has come, who makes all of the difference. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. And then he announces, just imagine this. Jesus is walking along the way. He sees these fishermen who are there, and he says, follow me. Follow me. Now, we need to understand the significance of this. Because when Jesus calls us to follow, he's not following the pattern of the prophets. There's no prophet in the history of Israel that would say, follow me. They would always indicate that you're to follow God, you're to follow the Torah. The rabbis in Jesus' day never called people to follow them, but they would have people who would learn from them what the scriptures have to say, but they would never say, follow me. But Jesus says, follow me. Just imagine the authority in that. Jesus announces this call, and it overpowers these disciples so that their lives will never be the same again. He says, follow me. That's what Jesus says to us. Follow me. It's not a set of principles that we might think will get us ahead. It's to follow Jesus. And note this as well. Jesus isn't asking Like he's not presenting the option to us. He's not saying, hey, look, here's something that you're really going to find interesting, and if I can just sell you on it, it's going to be good for you. Come and follow me. He's not asking. When the kingdom of God is announced, it's announced with authority. No one announces the birth of a new king and says, hey, there's a new king, and he's the ruler of the land, and if you would like to give it some consideration, maybe you can become a subject of this king too. That's not the way it works. When the king is born, the announcement is made, there's a new authority, and you must submit to that authority. Jesus is not asking for us to follow. He's commanding us to follow. There's an authority in the word of Jesus that cannot be put off. It just compels obedient response. The same is true with preaching today, preaching in the name of Jesus and preaching for Jesus. Preaching today is not simply giving testimony to timeless truths or trying to provide tips on how we can have a successful life. Preaching is not just somehow reformulating popular psychology and putting it into some kind of biblical language and then presenting it to congregations and trying to wow people. That's not preaching. Preaching is spreading the good news of God. Preaching is spreading the truth about Jesus Christ. What God has said, what God has done, and what God demands of us because of what he has said and because of what he's done. Sadly, there's a lot of preaching today that has very little to do with God. And it has left the people of God completely unprepared to live their lives according to the gospel. So I want to make some assurances to you today as we just think about Jesus preaching and what he's called us to. Some assurances about what we're after here. When we preach, when we're together and hearing God's word, our preaching, we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about what God has done, what God has said, and that will be our focus. And all other things, they just don't compare. We gather to hear about God. And we will not treat what God has said and what God has done as unimportant or as forgettable, or something that we can kind of leave behind and move on to something else that might be more important. What God has said, what God has done is all important. And that's what we're committed to. These are the most precious and life-giving force that we can know. And listen, we're going to do this. We're not going to try to make the God of the Bible serve the needs of our lives as we define it. We're going to do everything in our power to make our lives serve the God of the Bible. That's what God calls us to. We're going to preach. We're going to say, this is what God says. Therefore, this is what we must do. The relevance of biblical preaching is not about how God can make our lives better. I think I should say that again. The relevance of biblical preaching is not how God can make our lives better. The relevance of biblical preaching is how my life can serve better the glory of God. That's what makes preaching relevant. How my life can be used to give glory to God. And by the way, the consolation in this is if we get the second part right, if we understand how our lives can be used to the glory of God, then the first part follows. Our lives are going to be better because we're aligned with God. Remember that Christ comes with authority and preaches. And when he preached, he didn't ask his hearers to deliberate about it. He commanded them and he expected that they would follow. And he hasn't changed his ways today. So when you hear God's word, hear it as God's word to you that demands obedient response. And so what does that mean? What does obedient response mean? It's interesting in this story when Jesus calls these disciples that he demands that they leave their stuff behind. Do you find that hard? Do we have some here who just like to hold on to things? It's interesting, isn't it, that you look here at the text, it says immediately. Mark likes to use that text. He likes to use that word, immediately. Things happen very quickly, but there's no delay, there's no deliberation, there's no, nothing that kind of gets in the way. It's just immediately they left their nets. They left their family, they left the servants who helped them with the business, and they followed. There's a strong word for us here. You know, Jesus abruptly appears into their lives, And here we have Simon Peter and Andrew. They're casting their nets out on the shoreline. Imagine this with me. They're probably too poor to have a boat like the others, the sons of Zebedee, have. And the sons of Zebedee are kind of the upscale guys, James and John. Now, they have a boat. They have some servants who are helping them to do their fishing. But Peter and Andrew, they're just casting their nets in off the shoreline. And Jesus calls to them. And immediately they turn. They leave their nets behind. That's significant. Because that signified their whole livelihood. That signified everything that they really knew. It was to be left behind. You know, sometimes we sing that song, "Let goods and kindred go." Do you remember that? "Let goods and kindred go." We sing it because it's the command of discipleship. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So we hear the Lord say, "Follow me," and that means we leave everything behind. The same thing is true with Levi, by the way, in the second story of calling of disciples. Levi responds to Jesus' call as promptly as those fishermen did when they were called. Levi gets up and follows Jesus, but his obedience is even more stark. It's even more of a radical break with his past than the fishermen. The other disciples can always go back to fishing. But not a toll collector, not a tax collector like Levi, who abandons his post. He abandons it and it's done. There is no return. That's what God calls. When God calls, that's what he says to us. You just can't carry everything along with you. Can you imagine these disciples dragging their nets following Jesus? Carrying their nets along with them? To be a follower means to leave it behind. And there are all kinds of things. There are habits. There are things that we've invested our lives in. There are things that God is asking of you to give up, to leave behind, so that you can become a true follower. And isn't it the case that so often it's our stuff that prevents us from following? There was an interesting experience we had here a few years ago. The woman's name was Joan. She had come on a Good Friday morning. She was out. She had no place to stay. She had been kicked out of her residence, and she had no money. She had no income. It was a really desperate circumstance. The only thing she had with her was a little handbag and a cat. And she was down in our, what we used to call a carpeted room downstairs over there, waiting for some kind of assistance from us. That's all she had. And we talked to her and got a sense for her story. And this was actually Easter weekend. This was Good Friday. And we decided that we wanted to try to help her. So we were going to try to put her up in a hotel. And it was cold. Easter was early that year. We were just trying to see if we could help her somehow on this weekend. And so we said, okay, sure, we've got a plan. We'll be able to take you after our service. We'll be able to take you and get you squared away. And so we had plans for that. And I had a minivan at the time. So we got her and her cat and her little bag into the minivan, and Linda was with me, and we said, okay, well, we'll head off to the hotel. And she said, well, just a minute, I have something that I need to pick up along the way, if you don't mind. Just some clothes that I've left, and I just need to pick them up. So we said, okay, we'll do that. And she took us out to kind of behind the Coffee Time store in town. And way in the back, and there was a row of hedge. There was a hedgerow there, and you couldn't really see it, but kind of stuffed in was a garbage bag there. And I thought the wind had just blown it up there, but she got out of the car, and she went over there, and she got down on her knees, and she fished out this garbage bag. It wasn't one, it was two. And that's where she had stuffed her things. And so she brought them into the van with us, and I thought, well, that's a desperate situation, but that's where she was. And so I said, okay, well, we'll take you to a hotel. And she said, well, just a minute. I have some other things. And she took us to another place just back by where the railway station is. And she had hidden another few bags, actually five or six bags over there. Garbage bags full of stuff. And it smelled. And we started to load up the back of our minivan. And I thought, oh, it's a good thing we brought the minivan instead of something else. And then, so I thought we were ready to go. And she said, oh, wait a minute. There's another place. And there's somebody over on Reach No, it's actually on Main Street. Somebody over on Main Street. There was some stuff that she had just left on the front step that she needed to get away so that the weather wouldn't affect it. So we went, we drove over there, and there was this huge pile of stuff in garbage bags. And I began to realize that this woman's issue was not just that she had lost a place to stay and she'd lost a job, but there was something wrong with her. And so anyhow, we loaded up our minivan with stuff. There was barely room for the three of us and the cat in addition to all of the stuff, and we drove them off to the hotel. Do you know what? I think that story says something significant about who we are and our stuff. And so often we don't realize how attached we are to our stuff. And it's in the attachment to our stuff, whatever that might be, that we're impeded to follow the path that God has called us to. And we have to be willing to leave our stuff and to follow Jesus. That's the only path that we're going to have. There's a sickness in hoarding. And I was tempted to kind of bring just as large a box as I possibly could and pile some of my stuff in it and just kind of drag it around here as I share with you to show how impossible it is for us to carry all of those things and follow Jesus. Jesus, the demand is radical. The demand stands above everything else. There is no other thing as important as this. He makes the command. This is what he's chosen to say to us. Follow me. And so we must follow. Leave everything behind. Do you want to know how to be a successful follower of Jesus Christ? Here's a key. Stuff holds us back, and it's only letting go and following him that we can actually serve him and follow him, become like him the way he calls us. Let your stuff go. There's another thing that I think we need to take into account here, and it's this. It's to be a faithful disciple, the way Jesus has called us, is to become one who makes disciples of Jesus. In our own following him, we have to call others. We need to become fishers of men, as Jesus tells us here. He doesn't just call these individuals to follow him alone, but he tells them he's going to make something of them. He's going to make them to become fishers of men. And by the way, I mean, we kind of have, I think we've romanticized that idea. To become a fisher of men in the Old Testament, he didn't tell them they were going to become shepherds and they're just going to kind of keep the sheep in a nice little, fold. Or he didn't tell them they're going to become harvesters and they're just going to come and gather in the harvest. He told them they're going to be fishermen. Well, to be a fisherman means you do some harm to the fish. You know, actually, it's a sign of judgment in the Old Testament when the fish are pulled out. It's a sign of judgment. There's something that has to change when you become a fisher of men. And so we have to be those who speak the word of truth that cuts deep. That's what it is to be a fisher of men, to call people to Christ. But it's an invitation for all. So we are to be those who follow and who become fishers of men. We are to be those who speak the word of truth that invites others in. But listen to this. It's an open invitation. It's an invitation for all to come. And we see this here as well. It's in the story of Levi, especially. Levi, you remember, is a tax official. Nobody likes tax officials. All right? And that's who he is. And he is busy with his duties in the tax office, just like the fishermen were busy with their stuff. But he's one who's stationed at an intersection. Very likely this is the way it works. He's stationed at an intersection of the major trade routes, and he's collecting tolls and tariffs, and he's gathering customs for Herod Antipas. Toll collectors were renowned for their dishonesty. They were people you didn't like, and for a reason. They were renowned for their extortion. They habitually collected more than they were due, and that was partly because their own livelihood came from this, and they were expected to gain their livelihood by extorting it from those they taxed. They also didn't often post the regulations, so nobody really knew what the law was or how much was demanded. They made false valuations and they made accusations. The tax collectors were hardly choice candidates for discipleship. Most Jews actually in Jesus' day would dismiss them as those who craved money and had no interest in the kingdom of God. They were actually complicit with the Roman authority who had come to oppress the Jewish nation. So that Jesus specifically chose a tax collector in the same way that he had chosen Peter and Andrew and James and John reminds us that the invitation is open. The invitation is for all who would come. Whatever your position is, whatever your past is, it's not a liability when it comes to receiving the Lord's call. This interpretation is just made clear to us when in verse 15 of chapter 2 it says, there were many, many who followed him, among the many, Levi. In the next scene, I find this very interesting. In the next scene, we see Levi, who is there together with other toll collectors and other sinners, those who had been named as sinners by the Pharisees, and they were eating at his house. And here's what we see in Jesus, the one that we're following. He did more than preach repentance to sinners. He befriends them. He eats with them. He gets shoulder to shoulder with them. And there was something absolutely attractive about Jesus. Something about his honesty and his integrity and just the genuineness of who he was. And people were just attracted to him. People who ordinarily would have little or nothing to do with religion, they were attracted to Jesus. And the Pharisees found this to be really, really troubling. Because the Pharisees, you know, they were those who really wanted to practice all of the strictures of the law. In fact, the Pharisees were really mostly laymen who really felt that we could honor God and provoke God to bring his kingdom if we could just practice the law of Moses that had been actually expected of the priests and the officials in the temple. But now if we could extend that to all of the Jews, maybe God would be prompted to come and to fight on our behalf and to fulfill his promises for us. So the Pharisees had that notion. They took seriously that God said, be holy because I am holy. And they wanted to see everyone follow that pattern. So these who seemed to be coming to Jesus who didn't follow, who were not living by the letter of the law, they seem to be contaminating. They seem to be those who were just unwanted. But Jesus called them. Jesus wanted them. Jesus boldly outreached to those sinners, and that was something that was new. It was different. And those who were pious found it very challenging. It threatened them. It seemed to leave little room for their pious practices. The story is there to indicate to us that the same thing can be true for us, that we become too full of our own piety. We become too full of our own selves and fail to see the open invitation of Jesus to others. Here's what we learn, I think. It reveals these things. Sinners do not need to have to do something first to become worthy of God's love. We don't need to do something first to become worthy of God's love. And those people that God has placed in your lives, they don't need to do something first to become worthy recipients of God's love. They don't have to strive to become something other than what they are. They simply have to respond to the call of Jesus. And we also learn this. By eating with sinners, Jesus, he's not condoning the sinful lifestyles, but he is saying sinners just like these can have their lifestyles transformed by knowing him. By knowing him, they can be changed. There was a man named Celsus in the second century, late second century. He was a pagan, and he was a vigorous critic of Christianity in that period of time, the late second century, because he was astounded that Christians deliberately appealed to sinners and called sinners to come to Jesus, because he believed it was impossible for people to undergo a kind of radical moral transformation. But these Christians were simply following the pattern of Christ, inviting all to come. We learn this also. Jesus doesn't make distinctions between people. And in fact, Jesus spurns that whole system of ranking and classifying people. He calls us to be those who call out to everyone. Come, come, come and follow Jesus. And then we find this. Jesus is not afraid. This is something else that we learn. Jesus is not afraid of being contaminated by sinners. He's not afraid of being contaminated by the lepers. In fact, He's the one who contaminates them with grace and with power. He's not corrupted by sinners. He transforms them and transmits blessing on them. This is the power of our invitation to others. Let me draw this to a close. These lessons, I think, that are vital lessons for us as we seek to become true followers of Jesus Christ. There's a story of a man named Thomas Long who talks about a time when he stayed in a motel in a big city, and he was just kind of on his own, and he noticed that there was posted on the elevator door in that motel a sign that said, "Party tonight, room 210, 8 o'clock. Everyone welcome." So his mind started to go, and he imagined this odd assortment of people who might show up to that event. Maybe tired salesmen and bored vacationers and travelers who were weary, and then just those who were curious. They're all looking for some kind of break in the tedium of their lives, and looking for a little bit of something to celebrate, and not wanting to be left out of something exciting that was happening. But as it turns out, the sign was a hoax. There was no party. There was no gathering. And he just thought, wow, that's just too bad. For a brief moment, he said, those of us staying at the hotel were tantalized by the possibility that there just might be a party going on somewhere to which everyone was invited without limit. A party where it didn't make much difference who we were and when we walked in the door or what motivated us to come. A party that we could come to out of wherever we were, boredom or loneliness or curiosity or responsibility or eagerness to be in fellowship or simply out of a desire to come and see what was going on. A party where it didn't matter nearly as much what got us in the door as what would happen to us after we arrived. Kind of reminds us of something pretty special, doesn't it? It reminds us of the invitation that Christ makes to us. He is willing to throw a party where everyone is welcome. And it's not a hoax. And there's no pretense. And to those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to do the same thing. Here's a great challenge for us as disciples of Jesus. How wide do we throw open our arms and welcome? Jesus said to us when we had no right to hear the word and had no way of following except by his grace, he said, "I choose you, follow me." And now he says to us, through you, "I choose others, invite them to follow me." Well, I know that our desire is to be those who follow the path of Jesus. And I trust that we'll take these lessons that come as we follow along with him and see them deeply rooted into our lives, that we'll change, that we'll leave behind what needs to be left behind, and we'll follow on with rigor and great resolve. Let's pursue him. I want to ask you to bow together with me as we pray, and we'll ask our worship team to come and to lead us this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us alone, adrift, without hope, without direction, but that you've actually called us, you've actually come amongst us and called us to be your followers. And Lord, we confess the implications of this. Well, we just can't describe it. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would give us, by your Spirit, the ability to look within and to hear your call again, and that we would freshly respond and we would say, "Lord, whatever you ask, my answer is yes. Whatever you say, leave behind, my answer is happily. Wherever you say I should go, my answer is yes, Lord. Whomever you should ask me to invite along, my answer is, Lord, I'm your person." Lord God, speak to us. Lord God, move in us. Make us faithful, we pray, and be glorified in us. For Jesus' sake, amen.